Good afternoon. Thank you for letting me present a lesson. Although, sorry that George has to be sick in order for it to take place. As you can see on the board, I have chosen the title, Be Angry and Do Not Sin, and this comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. And so we're going to be looking at that topic today. As you know, I had the opportunity to go to Jamaica with George and a group of people from the congregation here. And George asked me to help him participate in a men's adult leadership class. And so the content of my lesson today actually comes from that class. George had told me that anger management is something that is very difficult. It's kind of a societal kind of thing in Jamaica for people to express their emotions very strongly. And, you know, I got to thinking about that as I was doing this lesson today. And to some degree, maybe that's so. Perhaps we can think of societies that seem to be very passionate in their use of their emotions. You can think probably of people in your own sphere of activities, people that are more passionate than others, some who kind of wear a chip on their shoulders perhaps and maybe have a little difficulty controlling their anger. So we can see that maybe this applies, but I want to say also the fact is that if you are subjected to frustrations, misunderstandings, provocations in your life, then you are susceptible to the idea of having to control your anger. And probably by this time in your life, you have been unsuccessful in controlling your anger. So I want to say that this is probably something that really is just universal to mankind and something that we all need to think about. And I hope some of the things that we talk about today will be useful for all of us, because the scripture says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil, is what Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says. We're going to be looking at that. We see also up here on the board where it says, James kind of ponders the question, well, where do these strong emotions come from sometimes? And he answers the question, where do wars and fights come from? From the desires for pleasure that war in our members. And so it's something that gets really close to heart sometimes, doesn't it? And it's something that we can see that even good men, even Paul and Barnabas themselves, can be susceptible to anger and the aftermath of dealing with it. And you recall in Acts chapter 15, when they were discussing what to do about John Mark, it says in the scripture in Acts 15:39 that the contention became so sharp that they parted with one another. And so at that particular time, it was something that the result or the answer to that particular issue was that they were going to part company for a while. But we also need to think too that in Scripture that anger is not always condemned. Anger is an emotion that is common to mankind. And so we see, for example, in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, on that particular incident, that it says that Jesus was angry. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that incident in a few minutes. But it says Jesus was angry, and yet we understand from Hebrews 4, verse 15, that though he was in all points tempted, yet he was without sin. And so even though he was angry, this was not an angry that was not an anger that was sinful. In John chapter 3, in the very chapter that people think about in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, it says a little further down the line, he that believeth not the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. And so we see that there is godly wrath, godly anger. And then we see our scripture that we're kind of using as our general principle today. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And by the Apostle Paul telling the Ephesians this, we can see that there is a possibility for people to have anger. Anger is a human emotion. And people are able to have anger and yet not sin. But what else do we see in here? It says, we don't want to keep this anger around for very long. It says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And that's another thing that we're going to look at, because any kind of anger, legitimate or not, there is there an opportunity for the devil to get a foot in the door and for things to go haywire. And so we're going to look at some incidents today. Our focus today is we're going to look at some biblical examples of anger. We're going to analyze them a little bit. We're going to look at God's advice regarding anger. And then we're going to discuss some spiritual ways to deal with our anger, to overcome our anger. So that's what we're going to be looking at. First one here is kind of like, I guess you could say, maybe the first incident of anger in the Bible. You remember the story of Cain and Abel, that in Genesis chapter 4, that Cain and Abel presented sacrifices to God. And it says, starting in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 4, "And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." And so this seems like this is the first incident. Something did not go well for Cain. We can see, kind of keeping in mind that what actually happened here, if you kind of bring in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, where it talks about Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. Abel offered a sacrifice by faith. So apparently Cain did something he should not have done. He did something that was not right for him to do. But as a consequence of this, when he saw that he was not respected by God, it says that he was angry and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen?" Now let's talk about this for just a second too. Because I think it is significant. And it says something about the character of God. That even though God did not accept Cain's sacrifice, and it says that God did not accept or respect Cain, he still talked to him. He still gave him advice after this. And I think that's important. I think that's significant for us to keep in mind. And the nature of the device, or nature of the advice, is God is trying to help Cain. He wants Cain to succeed. He wants Cain to persevere and to overcome. So he's going to give him some advice. What does he say? "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen?" And that's kind of the starting point right there. One of the things when we talk about dealing with your anger is what God says right here. Step back for a second here and kind of analyze the situation. Why are you angry, Cain? God knows why Cain is angry. God doesn't actually need the information that Cain is going to give him. But God is asking Cain to analyze this. "Cain, think about this. Why are you angry?" And then he goes on to say, "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" Well, you know, that's another thing we're going to talk about as far as managing our anger. One good way of avoiding anger is if you simply do what God says. You can avoid a lot of incidents of anger if you simply do what God says. "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." And so here comes the other part of the advice that God gives him. He says, okay, if you do not do well, then you're going down a road here. And the road is dangerous, and the road is such that you can lose control. Sin is creeping up on you. Remember what it said in Ephesians chapter 4, that don't give place to the devil. The devil is going to use this as an opportunity here. Sin is lying at the door. Its desire is for you. It wants to take control of you, but you must master over it. And I want to suggest to you that by God saying you must master over it, he's saying you are able to do this. You can do this. you are able to control it. Now, if you let it get out of hand, if you let it gain control of you, then it may be a whole lot harder to get control later on. And so, and you can probably look in your own life, and we're going to look, actually, as we continue on the situation here, that it goes downhill real fast, doesn't it? Because we end up seeing here that Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. And so then the final result of this is that the consequences, Cain didn't take God's advice, did he? He let it go. He let it get out of hand. He let it get out of control. I'm not sure that it was his intention when he went out into that field to kill his brother. Perhaps so, maybe not. But as a consequence of his killing his brother, the consequences of those were such that later on in the chapter, Cain says, I can't bear this, God. The consequences that he had to face were such that he didn't have any clue that he was going to face those when he started up at the very beginning, when he didn't do what God said. Why did Cain become angry? Scripture says, Cain's sacrifice was not respected. And that set in maybe a chain of other emotions. Guilt, certainly rejection, maybe embarrassment, quite probably jealousy. And these are all kinds of emotions that we can face that can get us into this scenario of having to deal with our anger. They can be frustrations for us that will cause us to get angry. Thinking back to the incident with Jesus in Mark chapter 3, the situation there was that Jesus was in a synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he was going to heal somebody. And already he knew that some of the people that were in that synagogue were waiting to see if that's what he was going to do, because the scripture says that they wanted to accuse him. And so because he knew that this situation was arising here, it says that Jesus grieved at the hardness of their hearts. It says he was angry, being grieved at the hardness of their hearts. There are some other incidents here that we look at where people have become angry. David Bowe talked about this one when he was talking in his 12 Extraordinary Women class about Martha. Martha in Luke chapter 10, verse 40, Martha feels taken advantage of by Mary. And Martha responds to Jesus. She kind of brings it to Jesus. And she says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Lord, don't you care? I'm being taken advantage of here, Lord. Don't you care? Mark chapter 4, verse 38. The apostles are afraid of the storm. Remember, that's a situation that the apostles are in a boat. So is Jesus. And Jesus is asleep at this time. And so the apostles, the storm comes up, and the apostles wake Jesus up. And what do they say to Jesus? They say, Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing? Seems like Jesus is kind of catching the brunt of a lot of people's anger, doesn't it? Don't you care, Jesus? Luke chapter 15, verse 29. The older brother, remember the story of the prodigal son. The older brother hears, is coming back from the field, and he hears the feasting that's going on, and he talks to his dad. And he felt that that feasting was unfair. He says, when did you ever give me a chance to kill the fatted calf and make merry with my friends, and hear my brother who's a wastrel comes back, and you kill the fatted calf because he's come back? It's unfair. Another reason that people might get angry. It's unfair. Acts 23, verse 2 and 3. Paul is before the Sanhedrin council, and he makes a statement about his being living in good conscience up to this very day. And the high priest at that point orders him to be slapped in the face. And when he does that, Paul reacts, kind of turns back on him. He's just been physically hit. I was thinking about that. You ever been slapped in the face before? That's not a pleasant feeling. It kind of jars your mouth and makes your neck kind of go back and forth a little bit. It gets your attention, doesn't it? And it can really make that anger kind of bowl up in you. And so Paul says at this particular time, he retaliates. He says, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. That's what he says to the high priest. Later on, we see that it's told to Paul that this is the high priest. And whether Paul was justified in saying that or not, he backs down and says, I didn't realize that that was the high priest. Why do we become angry? Some reasons may be legitimate. We may be in danger. We get provoked. People may actually go out of their way to try to make us angry. Has that ever happened to you? We're ill-treated. Others of maybe some of the things that we saw, other reasons are just, they're made-up reasons. They're imagined. They're not really true. Or maybe they're just wrong. Some are guilty. Cain, for example, he really had no reason to be angry. He was guilty. He didn't do what God said. Or we're embarrassed. Or maybe selfishness comes into the story here. But the one thing I think that it is important for us, if we are going to be angry and sin not, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Regardless of whether it is legitimate or not, I think we've got to keep in mind that danger exists for that anger to escalate. It can promote an ongoing strife. There might be that hot point, hot flash point right there, but then that can escalate into something that becomes even more deadly and sinful. For example, Ephesians 6, chapter 4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There are people out there who can pick at their children to the point that they drive them insane. And people can do that, and that's possible to do. Colossians 3, verse 19. We just talked this whole weekend about marriage. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter to them. The idea of bitterness, kind of an ongoing, smoldering kind of anger that is building up. Just, once again, that kind of picking. Just never letting it go. Galatians 5, verse 15. In the context right before talking about the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit, the Apostle Paul tells the people there, once again, we were talking about this over the weekend, that second thing about love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says after that in verse 15, he says, but if you bite and devour one another, be careful, because you can be consumed by one another. There's that anger that somehow doesn't get dissipated. It just gets going on, and it's picking and festering. And as a consequence, then, everybody involved is destroyed because that anger has not been dealt with properly. So the question becomes then, how can we control this anger? What does God have to say about controlling this anger? And these, I think, are some techniques. Nothing here that you don't already know. But nevertheless, something good to be reminded of. That God gives us His wisdom. Kind of like He gave Cain His wisdom. To say, you need to get control of this. And you can get control of it. But He gives us His wisdom. And the first one here is something that we all remember, don't we? James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The situation has come up. Somebody has provoked you. And so what can you do? Proverbs 14, verse 17 just tells us that somebody who is quick-tempered, and I know that there's a typo up there, but quick-tempered man acts foolishly. That's not something, that's not a way that you want to do things. You want to take that time to pull back and assess the situation if you can. There's going to be that temptation to react strongly and immediately, but pull back from it. Because only a foolish man will act that way. Joshua 22, verse 30. In this particular situation, there was, after the children of Israel had divvied up all the land, and you remember that some of the tribes of Israel actually stayed on the eastern side of the land of Canaan, on the eastern side of Jordan, and then the bulk of the people crossed the Jordan and moved, and they got their inheritance over there. Well, this group of people on the eastern side set up an altar that was a replica of the altar that was going to be set up, I believe, in Shiloh on the western side. And when the people on the western side heard about this, they were just incensed. And they said, this is horrible. And so they were ready to go to war against the people on the eastern side, because we're not going to have anything of this. We've been already in our past. We've had situations where people have tried to bring idolatry in and thousands of people were killed. We're not going to deal with this. And so they get ready to go to war in Joshua chapter 22. But what happens when they cross over? And I think it's Phinehas that actually does the questioning. Before the shooting and the stabbing begins, Phinehas asks, you know, what are you thinking? And essentially what the people say is, this is not an opportunity for us to for idolatry. What we are doing here is that we just built ourselves a reminder. It's just a reminder to tell us that we're part of you that's over on the other side. And so when Phinehas heard this, it says that made sense to him. And so there was no war after that. They said, okay, we understand what you're saying. They took time to listen to what people were saying. Swift to hear, slow to speak. Third thing, Proverbs 15, verse 1, soft answers turn away wrath. Sometimes when it's time to speak, we need to think about what it is that we're going to say. And soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. And so maybe some of us are better at being tactful than others, but nevertheless, we need to give it a shot. We need to give it a try. Second thing we look here is, and it seems like such a simple thing, but nevertheless it is a profound thing, is that we need to trust in God. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 52 and 53, the situation here is that Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane now, and he is about to be arrested. And so now the soldiers have come, and they're going to arrest him. And some of his apostles, we find out in another gospel that the apostle Peter is going to cut off the ear of the chief priest servant. In the process of doing this, because they're going to try to forcibly keep Jesus from being arrested. And Jesus turns to them and says, this is not the way that it's supposed to be. He says, don't you know that I have at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? It's okay, Peter. It's okay, apostles. I'm doing this because this is what I need to do. This is the God's will for me. And so what he's doing in that is that he is putting his trust and his dependence in Almighty God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter talks about this particular situation. Not only did Jesus not retaliate physically, it says, but he did not retaliate verbally. Says he didn't revile people. It says that Jesus did not revile, but it says he committed himself to him who judges righteously. And so this is something that we need to do. In fact, 1 Peter is going to go on and say, okay, we're supposed to then follow Jesus' example. And when we are confronted, when we are provoked, when somebody does evil to us, then what are we supposed to do? We are not supposed to return evil for evil, but we are supposed to return evil with blessing. And the reason that we're supposed to return evil with blessing is because that God's eyes are on the righteous, and he is attentive to their prayer. Quoting the Old Testament there, it says that God is seeing. God knows what is going on. And so he is aware. He is there to give strength and to help in those times. And also, he is the judge. When it comes that time, it is his responsibility and his right to take care of the vengeance if that's what's being called for. A couple more things. Pray. James 1 verse 5, ask for strength. We have that as children of God. We have that outlet. We have that access to the strength that when we are confronted by anger, to pray for strength. The example up there is Stephen, who, when he is being stoned to death, has a good example where he says a prayer. Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Two more things real fast. Acts chapter 8, you know, like in Cain's example here, we said earlier, there may be some times where you may be angry and you find out there really is no reason for you to be angry because you are guilty. In Cain's case, he didn't do what God said. There was no reason for him to be angry. So maybe when you're taking that time to assess the situation, you may find that whoever is confronting you may be right. The example here is Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. And you remember that after he was baptized, that he wanted to buy the gifts of the Holy Spirit, to be able to give the gift of the Holy Spirit like the Apostle Peter was doing. And Peter reacted pretty strongly, didn't he? He was very, very pointed and very direct with Simon the sorcerer. And to Simon the sorcerer's credit, he didn't get mad. He didn't respond with anger. But he said, he pulled back and he said, I understand what you're saying, Peter. He says, please pray for me. And so there may be those times where our response to anger is to say, you're right. I am wrong here. I need to repent. Or another response is when you find that people are sinning against you, as in Matthew chapter 18 discusses. There may be that time where you may need to actually confront people. And in confronting people, the step that it's spoken about there is that you confront privately first. And naturally, if you're doing this, judgment comes into that. Discernment comes into that. Hopefully, tactfulness will come into that. Remember the soft answer and the harsh words, and all of that will come into play. But these are ways that God has said we need to deal with our anger successfully. One more example, and then we'll be done. This is in Luke chapter 9. This story is that Jesus and his disciples are on the road to Jerusalem. He is now on his way, knowing that when he gets to Jerusalem, that he is going to be rejected, and this is going to be the final time of his life. He's going to die, and he's going to be crucified in Jerusalem. So he's on his way to Jerusalem, and they travel through Samaria. And so now he sent people off in advance of him because they want to travel through this city, this Samaritan village. And the messengers come back and say, no, you can't come. You can't come through the village because you're on your way to Jerusalem. And it says there, but they did not receive him, that's the Samaritan village, they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? How did James and John react to this? How did the sons of thunder react to the slight that are the insult that this Samaritan village had done to Jesus? They were ready to use the power that Jesus had given them to bring fire down upon this village because they had insulted the Son of God. And there's no reason to doubt that this was probably an insult. This was a slight to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But how does Jesus react to this? He says, but he turned and he rebuked them. That's James and John, and said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And so, in conclusion here, we see how the Son of God dealt with his own slight, and how he dealt with the anger of his disciples, and he was on his way to Jerusalem in order to die for even that village in Samaria that slighted him, and for all of mankind. When God, in Genesis chapter 4, even though he had rejected Cain's sacrifice, and that he had not have respect for Cain, it said, he continued on to give Cain good advice, because he wanted the best for Cain. He wanted Cain to succeed. Our God looks at mankind, and mankind is subject to God's wrath. Romans chapter 5 will say that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we'll talk and use terms of enmity and enemies. And yet God is able to appease his anger because he sent Jesus Christ, his Son, to be our Savior. And so, if we then take advantage of God's gracious ability, or his grace that will allow us to become in his favor, if we will believe that the reason that Jesus Christ came on this earth was to be our Savior and to appease the righteous indignation of God, if we will listen to Jesus Christ our Lord and realize that I have lived a life that is useless, and I require repentance, I require a change of heart and a change of mind, because now I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, the teacher and the Lord and the Master. I'm going to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and as a consequence then, he is my Lord, and I am going to trust and obey what he says. If I do those things, and then in trusting and obeying, I will submit myself to water baptism, because he says, he that believeth and is baptized will be saved. And then if I've done that, and then I will live faithfully afterwards, continuing to trust and obey Jesus Christ my Lord, then we can have this Savior appease God's righteous indignation, and we can be in a right and good relationship with God. Look forward to our heavenly home. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?
Zion's call sweetly rings over land and sea.